This morning we're going to consider the word of the Lord as we find it in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a longer passage, 34 verses, but we're going to read the whole chapter, which is the account of a man of God from Judah who went up to prophesy against the altar at Bethel. 1 Kings chapter 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David, and you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out, according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came." So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" And his son showed him the road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under a tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back or go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water." But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from the journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb and mourned over him and said, "O my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones inside his bones, beside his bones." For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel and against the shrines and the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. After this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, boys and girls, roads are interesting things, aren't they? You can look on a map and you can see all kinds of different roads and highways. And the interesting thing about roads and the point of having roads is that they take us somewhere. I remember when I was younger and we were on vacation with my parents, and my father went off this nice smooth highway and he turned down this bumpy hilly road, and I said, "Dad, why are we going down here? Why not stay on the highway?" And he said, "Well, no matter how nice the road is, if it's not leading you to your destination, to where you're going, there's no point in taking it." And that's true spiritually also. Now, when we look at this passage we have before us this morning from 1 Kings, we might say, what's the point of it anyway? I mean, it's this strange story about this man of God from Bethel that goes up and prophesies, or from Judah that goes up and prophesies against the altar at Bethel. What's the point of it? Why did the Holy Spirit include this in Holy Writ and Holy Scriptures? Seems kind of a strange story, kind of a puzzling story. And yet when we look at this passage in 1 Kings 13 here, it is actually a very profound passage. It is a pivotal passage that marked a turning point in the history of Israel. When the foundations were being set for the northern 10 tribes, when the direction, the course was being set, some very bad decisions were made. And because these decisions were made and because people stayed that course, went down that road, it eventually ended up in the destruction of the nation of Israel by the Assyrians hundreds of years later. And so when we look at this passage, we are kind of struck by the fact that the story is almost secondary. Because what this passage really is about, it's not first of all about bad policy or ill-chosen political decisions. It's not about this prophet that goes up and prophesies against the altar at Bethel. But ultimately, when we look at this passage, we see that there is a little phrase that reoccurs 9 or 10 times in the passage. And what is that phrase? Perhaps you noticed it as I was reading. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. It's repeated over and over again. It begins in verse 1, huh? By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. And it concludes, for the message he declared, by the word of the Lord, shall surely come true, in verse 32. And so we're going to consider this passage this morning. And I want to notice with you four things. First of all, we see the word of the Lord proclaimed. Secondly, we see the word of the Lord compromised. Thirdly, we see the word of the Lord vindicated. And last of all, we're going to consider the word of the Lord applied. The word of the Lord proclaimed, the word of the Lord compromised, the word of the Lord vindicated, and the word of the Lord applied. First of all, we see the word of the Lord proclaimed. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. Now, when we look at that sentence, we may say, well, so what? So what? Here is a man of God, a prophet, who is not even identified. Not even identified. We don't know his name. Unnamed prophet. Secondly, when we look at this passage, we see that the word of the Lord comes to him, and he's instructed to go to Bethel. Now we may ask, what's the significance of that? Well, perhaps I should give you a brief little background here. This takes place right after the reign of King Solomon. Now, you know King Solomon, when he ascended the throne, started out being a good king, but later on became kind of corrupted. He had some 700 wives and 300 concubines and lived a lavish lifestyle, built the temple, and taxed the people rather heavily. So when he died, his son Rehoboam ascended the throne. So the people came to Rehoboam and they said, look, the taxes are too high. We just can't make a living with the kind of tax burden that we have. And Rehoboam said, well, let me think about it. And his older advisor said, you know, Rehoboam, you better listen to the people because those taxes are too high. It's too heavy a burden on the people. And the younger advisor said, Rehoboam, you can squeeze more out of the people. You just tell them you thought my father taxed you a lot. That's just the beginning of the kind of taxes I'm going to lay on you. And so that's what he told the people, rather foolishly. And as a consequence, there was a rebellion, and the 10 northern tribes broke away from the southern two tribes. 10 northern tribes broke away, and the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the area around Jerusalem, remained under the rule of Rehoboam, the line of David. But the 10 northern tribes appointed as their king Jeroboam, a general. Well, Jeroboam realized that there were certain political considerations and religious considerations that he had to take into account because the temple, the center of worship, was in Jerusalem. And once a year, people, men, were required to worship in the temple. Women were exempt. Sometimes if they had little children or if they were expecting a child, they were exempt from doing that for taking that long journey, but the men of Israel were required to worship at least once a year, make an offering in the temple, and the temple was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in Judah. And so Jeroboam said, you know, let's make worship a little easier. And so he set up alternative places of worship in Bethel, which is at the southern end of of the northern ten, the kingdom of the northern ten tribes, the kingdom of Israel, and at Dan. So Bethel and Dan had alternative places of worship. Why go down to Jerusalem? Just worship at Bethel and Dan, even though God had commanded his people to worship in the place that he had designated, which was the temple in Jerusalem. So because of this problem, people were worshiping now not in Jerusalem, but in Bethel and Dan. And the word of the Lord comes to this man of God. And he says, and the word of the Lord says, now I want you to go up and proclaim my word to the altar. To the altar at Bethel. And you are to go up there, proclaim the word, and go back. You don't eat, you don't drink. You proclaim the word of the Lord, and you go back to the borders of Judah. That's what you are commissioned to do. Now, we don't find in this passage any hint that the man of God gave God's word any back talk when it came to him. He didn't say, Lord, you realize what you're asking me to do here? I mean, I'm supposed to preach against that altar, and I'm to go up there when Jeroboam is worshiping, and I'm to interrupt his worship, and I'm to prophesy against that altar. Jeroboam could say, kill him. And it would be done, no questions asked. Lord, I'm putting my life in jeopardy. You don't find this man of God doing like Jonah did and saying, I'm clearing out of here. I'm going, getting on a ship in Joppa. I'm heading out of here. I don't want any part of this enterprise. He was a man of God. He was a prophet. And when the word of the Lord came to him, he preached it. He prophesied. No questions asked. And so he goes up to the altar at Bethel, and he proclaims the word of the Lord. Secondly, we see that the word of the Lord is compromised. It's compromised because when he goes up to preach the word of the Lord, deliver the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretches out his hand and he says, seize him! And that would have marked the end of the man of God. Seize him! And the man of God had said, you know, this altar is going to be torn apart. And one day, bones of those who worshiped at this altar are going to be burned on it. There's a king coming by the name of Josiah. Jeroboam doesn't want to hear that. Seize that man. And suddenly Jeroboam, the king, can't bring his hand back. It's paralyzed. And he says to the man of God, pray to your God so that I may be healed. And he's healed. And he's so impressed with this that he says to the man of God, look, come on to my house, come on to the palace, whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, I will give it to you. As if the word of the Lord can be bought. I will give it to you. I'll make you a rich man overnight, and I can do it. Man of God is not to be bought off by the king. And he says, even if you were to give me half your kingdom, I've been instructed by the Lord to come here to proclaim his word against the altar, against this alternative place of worship that you have set up here in Dan and in Bethel, these alternative places of worship. And I have been instructed to return home by a different route up to the borders of Judah. And in that interval, I am not to eat or drink. What is important about this journey is not my well-being. What is important about this journey is the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord is delivered. And so he rejects the king's offer. Begins his journey home. And a couple of young men go to their father, who was a prophet, the Bible tells us. They go to their father and they say, "Dad, you know, this is what happened in Bethel by the altar today. And this man of God from Judah, he's now returning back to Judah." And their father, who was a prophet, said to his sons, "Well, go find this man of God. Catch up with him. Tell him the way." And this prophet from Israel encounters this man of God from Judah, and he says, "Why don't you come home and eat with me?" And the man of God from Judah says, "I can't do that. Can't do that. I've been instructed by the word of the Lord not to eat or drink within the borders of Israel." And what does the prophet from Israel say to this man of God from Judah? "Look, I'm a prophet just like you are." Now the temptation comes from a different quarter. This is much more difficult, you see. It's one thing to talk to the king and say, "I'm not going to eat at your palace for money, no matter how much you give me." But it's another thing to reject this offer from another prophet. He's one of the good old boys. Maybe this fellow prophet, you know, had written some books. Maybe he had a PhD in prophecy or something. Here's a man that was probably a respected prophet. So the temptation comes from a fellow prophet. He was lying. And the man of God, he says to the man of God from Judah, "Well," he says, "you know, the word of the Lord came to me and said, it's okay. It's okay. You can come to my house and have lunch." And in the course of the meal, that lying prophet from Israel says to the man of God, "Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, you will not be buried with your fathers." Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, you will experience the judgment of God. So now the word of the Lord that was proclaimed to the altar at Bethel, proclaimed to Jeroboam, that was proclaimed also to the nation of Judah about the importance of the word of God, that word of the Lord that was proclaimed that says true worship is what pleases God, not what pleases me, that word that was proclaimed by that man of God from Judah was compromised. And that lying prophet, as they sit at the table, that false prophet says to the prophet of the Lord, "You will not be buried with your fathers." And the man of God from Judah goes back, and on his journey back home, he's attacked by a lion, and the lion kills him. And this lying prophet hears about it, and he goes and he takes the man of God. He takes his body and he has it buried in his own grave, and he mourns over him, and he says, I want to be buried next to him because he was a true prophet of the Lord. The word of God is compromised. You see, what that lying prophet was telling that man of God from Judah was a trap that he fell into and that each of us fall into all of the time. And what is that trap? God doesn't mean what he says. The word of the Lord has changed. God has changed his mind. You see, that's the devil's deception that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When the devil tempts Eve, what's the question? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I can't believe God would say something like that. Is that true? Has God changed his mind? You know, he really wants you to be like him, knowing good and evil. You see, that was the fundamental deception, and it's centered around the word of the Lord. And so that prophet from Judah sat down with that lying prophet from Bethel, he compromised the word of the Lord. Thirdly, we see that the word of God is vindicated. How is it vindicated? Well, it was vindicated in the death of the prophet of the Lord by the lion. It's interesting when we read the description of this in the scripture, isn't it? That lion kills this fellow and he stands next to it with the donkey. Now, that's not the way lions are. Lions don't hunt during the day. Lions hunt at night. And when lions kill something, they tear apart the body, they maul it, and it's all torn apart. They don't just sit there and kill it for the sake of killing it. They kill for food, and they tear it apart and eat it. He doesn't do that. He just kills the man of God, must have pounced on him, killed him, and left the body laying there. And the donkey is standing next to it with the lion, and you'd think that donkey would take off. Any normal instincts that would be in that animal would be, he's running away. And people see this and they say, there's something different about this. These animals are acting contrary to their nature. And we see the word of God vindicated also in the false prophet. He buries the man of God. He mourns over him. He says he's truly a man of God. And he instructs his sons to bury him in that grave with the man of God. He acknowledges that what that man of God said was true. And in fact, that prophecy was fulfilled some 356 years later. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 23. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we read here about the reforms of Josiah. And then it reads in verse 15, even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, then he ground it to powder. He burned the high place, ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." 356 years later. Think about that. Someone makes a prophecy and in the year 1700 and 30 years from now, that prophecy would be fulfilled. 356 years later, God vindicates his word during the reign of Josiah. God will vindicate his word. And finally, what can we learn from this, people of God? Well, there's a number of things, and I'm just going to briefly touch on them. First of all, God is a holy God. We must be very careful when we enter into the presence of God in worship, because God is a holy God. And he will be worshiped as he pleases, not as I please. Jeroboam wanted to worship God in his own way, at his own time, in his own place. That's not the way it works, Jeroboam. You know, in Reformed Church polity, there's a thing called the regulative principle. That means when we come before God in worship, we come before him in the way that he has instructed us in his word, not with a lot of other fal-de-ral, but in the way that he has instructed us in his word. And basically, there are four elements to worship, very basic. There's the reading of the scripture, there is prayer, there is proclamation of God's word, and there is singing. These are the four elements, basically, of worship. This is what pleases God. Another thing that we must remember is that God always keeps his word, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost, God always keeps his word. All of the promises that were made in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled in him. Kept the law, for example. He fulfilled the law. On the cross, he honored his mother, his parent, fifth commandment. All of the promises of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled really in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Another thing that we must remember is that the messenger is not greater than the message. Now you look at this passage and you say, kind of feel sorry for this prophet, you know, that fellow was lied to, and he ends up getting killed by a lion. And our sympathy is with him, but the point that the scripture makes is that there's something greater than that at stake, and that is the word of the Lord. The messenger is not greater than the message. Some years ago, there was a lady that wrote some books. I don't know, maybe I mentioned this before. And she would go around selling these Christian books. You could buy her books in the Christian bookstore, and she got a divorce. Subsequently, a few weeks later, her road agent or travel agent that went with her, business agent, he got a divorce too. Now that's sad. Two families are broken up. And 6 months later, she's back on the road. People are saying, well, you know, what about this business getting a divorce and then marrying? Your travel agent, road agent gets a divorce and then you two get married. And you know what her response was? Very telling response. She said, well, I know God hates divorce. But she said, I also know that God wants me to be happy. And I'm happier now than I've ever been before. Do you see the underlying argument that she's putting forth there? I know what God's word says. But it doesn't apply to me. I'm something special. I'm the only one of my kind. God's word doesn't apply to me. The messenger is not greater than the message. Another thing that we must remember is that when the word of the Lord is ignored in relatively minor matters, the results can be disastrous. The results can be utterly disastrous. I mean, look at and the Bible is just replete with this. It's just replete with this. Look at Miriam, Moses' sister. She didn't like Moses' wife. He had married a Cushite woman. What happens to her? She ends up with leprosy. Look at Samson. What did he do? He got a haircut. Look at Saul. He saved Agag, the king of the Amalekites, when God says, I want them destroyed. Everyone destroyed. And Samuel comes, he says, what's this bleeding I hear? Well, I saved the flocks and the herds, and I saved the king, you know. Seems such a waste. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and as a consequence of that, Saul loses the kingdom. He loses his throne. Look at Uzzah. Uzzah, what did Uzzah do? Well, you remember when the ark was being brought back to Jerusalem and the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached out to touch the ark, just to touch the ark, and he was struck dead. Look at King Uzziah. He just offered a little incense. He wanted to play the role of the priest, and he contacted leprosy and was not buried with his fathers. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, they just told a little white lie. Both of them are struck dead. Or look at Eve, the mother of us all. All she did was take a bite of the forbidden fruit. What's the big deal? You know, it's interesting. We look at the church and there's all kinds of issues, you know, that the church faces. And doctrine of creation. Oh no, Adam and Eve weren't special creatures. They're just part of a prehistoric line of people that the scriptures talk about. They're not the first human beings. They didn't really exist. It's just kind of a story. Or look at women in office, you know. We know what the Bible says, but, you know, we're smarter now. This is a different age we're living in, huh? This is a different age we're living in. And look, it's not a salvation issue. Or look at homosexuality and marriage. We've got to revise what the Bible says here. This is not acceptable to modern society. After all, it's not a salvation issue. Well, what is a salvation issue? We're saved by grace through faith. Murder a salvation issue? Adultery a salvation issue? Hey, David was a murderer and adulterer. He was saved by the grace of God. But that's missing the point. The point is, what does the scripture say? And are we obedient to what the Bible says? Clearly teaches. That's the basic, that's the bottom line. You see, hell is full of sinners. But so is heaven. So is heaven. one does not end up in hell because of sin, but because of unbelief, not listening to the word of God, and not repenting when one sins. And last of all, people of God, we have to understand that when we ignore the word of the Lord, when we ignore the word of the Lord, ultimately, we will ignore the one who is the Word made flesh, because it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we find all of these promises fulfilled. We find here in this passage really the failure of a prophet. We find here the failure of the priesthood. And we find here the failure of the king, King Jeroboam. But even more than that, we find here those who refused to listen to the word of the Lord. And it was a profound effect on the future of Israel. We see that in the last passage here, the last few verses of 1 Kings 13. Now, even after all this, the Bible says, after Jeroboam's hand was withered, after this prophet was killed by the lion, after all of this, Jeroboam did not change his evil, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. All sorts of people. If you were sincere, you could be a priest. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. And then there's this little note that's the last verse of this chapter. A very significant. There is a line that is repeated also 14 or 15 times later in the scripture. This was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, whereby he made Israel to sin. This was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, three chapters later. Three chapters later, we read about Ahab. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He walked in all the ways, Omri was Ahab's father, he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then when we read about Ahab becoming king, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any else before him. He did not consider it, he did not only consider it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Just a few generations, huh? You worship God the way you want to, you end up like Ahab worshiping. And so we see, people of God, that this is indeed a profoundly significant passage in the scriptures. A profoundly significant passage that concerns the word of the Lord. And we do well to listen to it carefully, because it really marked a turning point in the history of Israel, the destruction of the Levitical priesthood, and the turning point that ultimately led to Israel's destruction. So God calls us today to not only listen carefully to his word, but to look to the one who is the word made flesh, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord our God, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the warning that you give us in your word. And especially we give thanks for the one who is that word made flesh, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And so help us, O God, by your grace, to walk in your ways, looking to you and knowing that it is only in him that we may find the path of joy and peace and life. Hear us now, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.